is Psalm 68. Now, biggest book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. So if you find just about the middle of your Bible, maybe go back to the left a tad, you'll get Psalm 68. And we're going to look this morning at verses 4, 5, and 6, all right? Psalm 68, verses 4, 5, and 6 be our text. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open and just follow along. If you didn't bring one, I think you'll be okay. And just listen closely. We'll have a good time in the Lord this morning, hopefully. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's wonderful book, okay? We're reading now verse 4, 5, and 6. Would you please join me on verse 5? And David wrote this song or psalm. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your book. Thank You for all that we can learn from it. God, would You please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from it today, and then God, help us to open our hearts so the Holy Ghost can work on us. Oh, God, please. I pray for good seed to fall on good ground this morning. I pray for You to be glorified. I pray that Jesus might be exalted and lifted up. I pray that God's people might be helped. And Father, in the case of one person being in our midst today who's not saved, the most important decision they make is to trust Christ as Savior. So, Lord, please meet needs today. Help me, I pray. Bless the song we're about to hear and the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, please.
Yeah.
good. A lot of songs about heaven this morning. That's encouraging. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, what he got caught up to that third heaven when he was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. And he said he saw things there so wonderful, it was unlawful for him to talk about. That's a blessing. Amen. A real place. Thank you, Cheryl. A great song today. Last week we preached on the Christian home. I want to take that same theme and run with it this morning out of this passage, the Christian home. Let's pray. We'll get right into it today with the time that we have for the message. Dear Father, we're thankful for heaven. Seems like it's been the theme of a lot of the music here today. Our hearts are encouraged. And God, we look forward to that day when we all gather with our loved ones that are saved and around the throne, and for that eternally to be with you. So thank you for the great blessing that heaven is to our hearts. And now, Lord, we'd like to have a little heaven in our homes on the way to heaven. So I pray that you'll help me in these moments to say something that'll be a challenge and a blessing and a help to the folk in this room. Help my heart, God, please, and then help everybody else's as well. That's my prayer. In Christ's name, we ask it and amen. This psalm, and remember the name psalm, the word psalm means song. So this psalm or song of David is a little more difficult to place as far as when it was written. A lot of the psalms are very easy to place as far as when they were written in the children of Israel's history. But it begins with the same words that Moses used in the book of Numbers when they got ready to break the camp of Israel and move to another location. Now, you understand this was a massive undertaking, because we're talking about 2.5 million people, maybe 3 million people, in the camp of Israel, all right? And they got to move all that, and the tabernacle, and all the accessories, and the whole camp moved as one. And some of the people were assigned to the responsibilities that involved moving the tabernacle, the furniture, all the paraphernalia that went with it. Now, when the Ark of the Covenant was moved, Moses said these words, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Those are the words he said in the book of Numbers. Now, if you look at chapter 68, verse number 1, you'll see that David said some very similar words. He said, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." And many of us know that as a little chorus we sing. "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God..." And you don't need me to sing it for you, okay? But anyway, it's been on my mind a little bit. All right? So he uses the same words that Moses did. Now, David did move the Ark of God after he became king, and he brought it to Jerusalem. So it could have been that this was when Psalms 78 was penned, when David moved the Ark into Jerusalem. Okay, now, some of the psalm refers to the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel. In verse 4, the people are exhorted to sing to God and to rejoice before Him. You know, when we got ready to talk about the theme for this year, 2011, come before His presence with singing, we didn't have to search for. Hopefully we can find a verse that talks about singing to God. The Bible is full of verses that talk about singing to God. Here's one of them right here. And that won't be the topic of the message, but you see that there in verse number 4. Now, in verse number 5 and 6, David gives some reasons for this rejoicing. Why should the people of God sing? Why should they lift up their song, their tongue and their voice and sing to God? Well, verse number 5 says this, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." I like that verse. You see, when the head of a family is taken in death, God steps in to pay special attention to those children and that widow who are left behind. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, the man or the husband, the father in a home occupies a very important position. He is there to provide for his wife and children. He is there to protect his wife and children. And if that husband and father is taken, then there's a void that God Himself steps into, and He gives special care to that wife and to that child. I believe that with all of my heart. That's a blessing. You know, when you get into the New Testament, the Bible defines in the book of James, chapter 1, the Bible defines pure religion and undefiled before God as visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I believe with all of my heart that a church should be a special help and blessing to any family where the dad and the husband has been taken. I believe that God called that pure religion. You see, you say, why would he call that pure religion? Well, in most cases, the husband, the father, is the breadwinner. And if a church is only interested in money, and there's no breadwinner in the home, then a church won't give much attention to that hurting family. If all we're interested in is money. But you see, pure religion doesn't take into consideration what it can get from a family. Pure religion takes into consideration how it can serve the needs of every family. You see the difference in that, folks? That's why I think God got it. James didn't call it. God called it pure. Pure religion. A home where the dad and the husband is gone should not be neglected by the church. That was in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. That's a principle that flows through this book right here. And so God said in verse number 5, you know, praise the Lord for God's care and His attention to that kind of situation. And then you see in verse number 5, look at it there. He says, a father of the fatherless. Now, the fatherless would be the children. The father would be the dad. And a judge of the widow of the mom. So God is talking here in verses 5 and 6 about a home. He's talking about a home. Now last week we saw that a Christian home is a choice, right? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. So the Christian home is a choice. Today, I want to say something else about the Christian home from the Word of God. A Christian home is not only a choice, a Christian home is also a connection. It's a connection because look at verse number 6. After he talks about a home in verse number 5, he says in verse number 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Do you see that? He sets the solitary in families. The purpose of a family is that there might not be solitary people. A family is about people being connected. It's about rapport. It's about bond. It's about companionship. Now, David is talking here about the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. And you understand that in the land of Egypt, people were no doubt under different modes of punishment. Some of those people were imprisoned. They were separated from their family. They were in bonds, if you will. But when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, He brought all of them out. Not one of them was left behind. So that means all those children, all those Israelites who were bound in prison and separated from their families, they were set free. They were delivered with all the others. Now, some were of a rebellious and wicked heart. And even though they were delivered from the land of Egypt, they still lived in bondage because of the rebellion that was in their heart. You see, folks, it's not near as important the place as it is the person. That's what he talks about at the end of verse number 6. He says here in verse 6, that God set up the solitary families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in the dry land. Doesn't matter if God set them free from the place. They were still were they not some of them rebellious and hard-hearted toward God? Even in the wilderness, sure, even after being delivered. All right? So he's talking about this. But for many, you understand that the deliverance from Egypt was a reunion of family. And a family is a place of relationship. Listen to me. Not just relations, but connection. Connection. Rapport, bond, and companionship. Too many families are made up of people existing inside the four walls of a house together. Dad has his life and mom has her life and the kids have their lives. And rarely do those lives really ever connect. And that's sad. That is not the intention that God had for the family. The Christian home is a place of connection where a people are knitted and joined together, where a people are bonded together. The disconnect in the average home today is alarming. There is a significant disconnect sometimes between husband and wife and between parents and children and even among sibling relationships. There is a terrible disconnect. Let me ask you this morning, is your family connected or is it disconnected? Something to think about, isn't it? Is it connected or is it disconnected? Now, what God intends is for a family to be connected. You know where I see that this is revealed more than any other place is at funerals. Because funerals bring families together. Even more so than weddings. Sometimes a family member will make a little bit more of an effort to get to a funeral service than they will sometimes a wedding. Just because of the finality of it. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. In those moments, you can tell for certain whether a family is connected or disconnected. Connected or disconnected. I remember Tom Fitzpatrick that used to have the old funeral home down. We were talking about this the other day. Joyce, Tom Fitzpatrick had the old funeral home down on Indiana Street there in Kankakee. And Tom serviced serviced the needs of a lot of poor people in the community. A nice guy. And we got to the place where we had a relationship with Tom when I first came here, when I would help him with funerals. And he would call if a person didn't have a pastor or a church and say, "Hey, can you help me with a funeral?" He called me one time and he said, he always called me, "Reverend, can you help me?" I said, "Yeah, what do you got, Tom?" He said, "I got a man that passed away and they didn't have a church, and so we need to have a service for him. Can you come help me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to help." And he said, "Well, just show up at this at such a time." And I said, "Okay, Tom." He said, "Good man, good man." That's how I always, good man. He always called me Reverend. So I went down there, probably 20 minutes before the service started. I viewed the body and stood there and waited. And Tom and I waited 10 minutes before the service, 5 minutes before the service, 2 minutes before the service, 1 minute before the service. 2 minutes after the service started, supposed to start. 5 minutes after the service is supposed to start. Nobody came. Nobody. I saw that old man, Tom Fitzpatrick. He's in his 80s now, I think you told me the other day. He was probably 70s when this happened. I saw him sob. Sob. The tears just poured down his face. And I talked about Tom. I said, "We're going to have a service for this man because even nobody else showed up, there was one who loved him. His name is God. And he gave his only begotten son for him." And that's how you value the worth of a soul. You don't value the worth of a person by what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of education they have, what kind of house they live in. You value the worth of a person by the fact that God gave his son. That makes everybody important, doesn't it? Sure it does. I'm talking about, folks, look, let this thought challenge us today. You know, we don't want to swim with the tide of whatever the lost world is doing. And the lost world, in many cases, is in a disconnect in their homes. And sad to say, it gets into Christian families as well. A disconnect. Is your family connected? Is it disconnected? God said He sets the solitary in families. That bonding, that relationship, that rapport, that connection. How do you establish a connection in your home? I'll give you three simple thoughts this morning from the Bible, and then we'll call it a morning and be on our way. Number one, connect through communication. Connect through communication. You see, when a person gets saved, what happens to it? When those two deaf folks yesterday that trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and there were some other folks at the funeral service that raised their hand for salvation as well. Anybody who got saved yesterday at that funeral service, as soon as they trusted Christ as their Savior, they were born into the family of God. And you know that God has in place a system. He has in place procedure for Him to communicate with them. They got a Bible. And I don't care how long you've been saved. As soon as you get saved, you can open your voice and you can begin to communicate with God in prayer. That's the wonderful thing about the doctrine of adoption. Physical adoption in the Old Testament Jewish community meant that you were not a member of the family with full rights and privileges until you turned 12 years of age. That's why a lot of times the little kids in the Jewish homes were fed with the servants. They were not given full rights and privileges of the family until they hit age 12. But praise God, as soon as you're saved, you're also adopted. At age 12, the Jewish folks would go, these Jewish kids go through a ornate adoption ceremony. Now they're given full rights and privileges. It's called their bar mitzvah, their bat mitzvah. But when you're saved, when you're born into God's family, I don't care if you've only been born, if you're only 2 minutes old in Christ, you're adopted. You've got full rights and privileges, child. You say, well, this guy over here has been saved for 40 years, and one of these days I'll have the same rights and privileges he's got. No, you've got them 40 seconds after you're born into God's family. You see that? So God has that already established for every one of His children. Every person who gets saved and comes to Christ and trusts Jesus for salvation is born in the family of God. God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with God through the means and the avenue of prayer. And the Bible and prayer will help keep us connected to our Father in heaven. Communication is important. Now, communication in your physical family is important as well. It is paramount. There must be consistent communication between spouses. There must be consistent communication between parents and children. Are you listening this morning? I did not use the word conversation on purpose. It's got to be more than conversation. Conversation is, how are you today? I'm fine. How are you? Sure, cold outside. Yes, it is cold outside. I'm sure the Bears are going to win today. Oh, I'm sure too the Bears are going to win. Yeah, okay, that's conversation. Well, Jeff, I'm sure the Packers are going to win. I'm sure they're going to win. So, yeah, sure they're going to win. That's conversation. Communication is getting out what's down here, where only you live. And parents and their children, and husbands and wives and husbands have got to practice this all-important matter of communication. That's how you connect in your home. Do you married couples, do you remember your courtship? You remember how you fought for time to talk with your girlfriend, boyfriend, year later, your fiancé? You fought for time to talk. Every time you talk, you fight. Well, that ain't going to help. I can remember, getting interested in that young lady, Joyce Christner, back in 1977 and 1978, and before, in June of 78, or sometime in July of 78, we became fiancés. But I remember fighting for that time to talk to her. Fighting for it. And being so disappointed if, when she came out of the dorm room, she told me or called me, or sent word by, no cell phones. Hey, no cell phone. So you had to send word by somebody or talk on a landline in a black earphone, a black phone that you hold to your ear like this. It has a cord. You remember those? Only to hear her say, "I got to go to work. Mr. Brother Combs needs me to come in early." Oh, the frustration. Oh, the aggravation when she had to go to work, or when something came up, or when they said, we have a division leaders meeting, or we have a bus captain's meeting today for division so-and-so. And it was in a time that we had set aside to talk. I can remember going into the laundry room at Baptist City where all those washers and dryers were, and the payphone was hanging over the machines on the wall, and the payphone only had a cord about that long. And I go in there with my bag of quarters and take that phone off and, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Cha-ching, until the quarters were gone. Because I wanted to talk to my girlfriend, who is now my wife. And I would imagine that many of you are in the same boat. Now you folks, now you younger married couples, cell phones were in existence when you were dating. And you talked for hours. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how these kids do it. Abby used to get on the phone without. I mean, 2 hours later, how you do it? Huh? Talk. Now, we've been married for a few years. How is that talk going? How's that talk going? You know, folks, it is even more important now than it was then. And it's even more important when both husband and wife are working maybe different shifts and coming and going from different work schedules. And boy, it's just like hardly the twain ever do pass. And if we're not careful, folks, look, if you're not careful, you'll live in two different worlds within the same house. You can't have that. That's not connected. We're talking about the Christian home and that you connect through communicating. The Christian home is a connection. You know, if we're not careful, we talk to people all day at work and talk to people all day long about this and that, and that, or all night as the case may be. Some folks work at night and then you talk to them on the phone about work after work is over. But there's got to be some effort. There's got to be some effort to communicate with your spouse and with your children. I personally believe the way God set this whole thing up, one of the greatest places to carry on and plan to communicate with each other is at the table. Now, this is not the first time I've said this. You folks that have been here for a while, you know that. Everybody, you know, and by the way, it's vitally important that you do your best to schedule a meal together. Vitally important. Work schedules, folks, you know, we all live in the same world. I mean, how, you know, night shift today, people work all, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Somebody's working in this country, right? Sure. Christmas Day, somebody's working. Doesn't matter. Somebody's working all the time. Coming and going, coming, and I'm not down on that. I'm not saying, it's our country. But God's people, and if you want to have a Christian home, and a Christian home is a connection, it is important to have a time where the family sits down at the table to eat together. Man, make it a good time. And you know what? Plan it, you know, and make it, maybe you don't have time to sit there for a half an hour. Maybe it's only 15 minutes. Ban the television. Ban the iPods and the MP3 players. Ban the cell phones. Don't bring any of that stuff to the table. And let's talk. Are the kids in school? Talk about school. And talk specific about school. What did you do in English? How was school? That's pretty generic. And they answer, fine. That's conversation. What did you do in English today? Oh, we had to write a paper. What did you write a paper on? I wrote a paper about World War I. What did you say about World War I? Well, I said this, and I said this, and you know, I learned this. What did you do at recess today? And guess who I saw today? Yesterday, I was reading this book, and something in it reminded me of the time where kids enjoy hearing about dad and mom growing up as children. When dad and mom were children, they enjoy hearing about their aunts and uncles and their dads and their moms and all the things that were going on, you know, back then, as long as they're clean and right, okay. I used to tell the kids about the times that Tim and Tom and I fought. You know, we're brothers. There were three of us boys in the home. We fought. I don't apologize for that. I bought a water filter for the refrigerator over at Lowe's this week. And I don't know how we got on this topic. How did I get on that topic? How did it come up? But the guy who checked me out was about my age. And he said, water filter for your fridge. I said, yes. He said, we don't use them. I said, you know what? Maybe I don't need one either. He said, this is the guy selling me the filter. He said, you probably don't. I said, you know what? I'm going to buy one next. He said, I lived in the country. I drank out of a well. And he said, when I was a kid, I didn't wear a helmet when I rode my bike. I said, praise God. Yes. Yes, my kind of man. So we fought. Us boys fought. I can remember some great fights as boys together. The kids enjoy hearing about stuff like that. Kids enjoy hearing about mom and dad dating and all that. Talk. And then, of course, dad and mom, you're going to have a time to talk sometime. Fellas, if you're only interested in talking at 10 o'clock at night, you got a problem. That's the only time some of you guys are ever interested in your wife.
It's all right. I don't say big faith. It's okay. It needs to be said. I'm talking about a Christian home as a connection. God placed it the solitary. God set it the solitary in families, a place of connection, a bonding. That's what the word means. A place of bonding and togetherness and connection. So connect through communication. Talk. You never regret that. You know what happens? Some of you know better than I know what I'm about to say right now. But you younger couples get to my age, and more are gone than are at home. You know what you sit around of an evening wanting to do? Talk to them. But guess what? They got lives. And they probably don't need Dad and Mom calling every night. Hey, this is Dad. Oh, hi, Dad. What's happened since last night? So you better do your talking now. Amen? Amen. Connect through communication, number two. Connect through charity. Through charity. I like Colossians chapter 3, verse number 14. The Bible says this, and I'll give you the context, and I won't take it out of context. I'll give you the context, and I'll give you the application. And above all these things, put on charity. Watch this now, which is the bond of perfectness. That word perfectness there is not talking about sinlessness, not talking about being without mistake. It's talking about completion. It's talking about full measure. And Paul is talking to a New Testament church, the city of Colossae. So he's writing these Colossian Christians and he tells them, hey, at your church, in your local church, make sure that you put on charity. What is charity? It's love. Not just phileo, but agape. Deep, godly love. Put on love. Because love is the bond of perfection. It is the bond of completion. It is the bond of full measure. Love binds hearts together. That's what he told a church. Now, if he told that to a church, and it needs to be practiced in every church, how much more so is it true at home? Deep love. Deep love. Needs to be practiced at home. It needs to be put on because love is the bond of completion, is the bond of a full measure. And that bond needs to be felt at home. Now, yes, love exists in a church and love can exist in, you know, extended families. But folks, of all places for love to be felt, it's within the four walls of the place that you and I call home. Now, I come here to church and I feel the love of God's people. I come through the week when I get with Brother Caleb and Brother Jason and Brother Mike, Brother Hall, Brother Abraham upstairs. We get together and pray on Wednesdays when whoever's in town, and you know there's a bond of love there. I don't mean weird love. I don't mean goofy love. I don't mean unnatural love. I mean the kind of love that God tells us to have. There's nothing wrong with it. The kind of love that leads you to embrace a brother every now and again, not in some unholy, unnatural way, but the normal way. And I enjoy that. I enjoy the love I feel here. I enjoy the love I feel when I get together at preachers' meetings with my friends. I enjoy the love I felt up at Oswego last couple Tuesdays ago. We went to Brother Hempfield's church and heard Bobby Robertson. And I enjoyed seeing Brother Bobby again and fellowshipping with him. Well, what a blessing it was to my heart. There's love to be felt in so many places. But I want to tell you something. There is a place where this old boy experiences love like he experiences at no other place. It's that old house that sits out there on those acres. And I enjoy the love I feel here, the love I feel from brother preachers, the love I feel from our staff. But I'll tell you what, friend, the love that God has put in that house out there where my home is, there is a love that is present in that place, the likes of which I can't find anywhere else. And I'm not looking for it anywhere else either. And I know you can say the same thing. When you walk in that place, spouse is there or children are there, you know. And I understand I'm preaching to a diverse, varied crowd this morning. That's not the case in every home. But I mean, whoever's in that home, love is there. Or should be. The bond needs to be felt at home. Let me say this morning. I've got just a few minutes left. I love you should be expressed. The words, I love you. Well, they know it. Do they? Well, I'm just not that type. I've heard that. I've heard that from people who think, oh, you ought not be loud in church. Just not be. You ought not be loud. I'm not a loud person. When the Bears score today, just depends on what trips your trigger. And I'm happy if the Bears score. It's all because of what happened 2 Saturday nights ago, brother. Amen. Remember that. In Atlanta. Say it. I love you. Kids should not go to bed without saying, love you, Mom, love you, Dad. Children should not go to bed without Dad saying, love you. Hey, I love y'all. No. I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And your wife ought to hear, I love you. I love, and the husband ought to hear, I love you. Love should be expressed. Every phone conversation ought to end with, I love you. Work on it. So I'm just calling to say, hey, what time do you think you're going to be home? That's okay. What if they don't make it home? Wouldn't it be good that the last words you said to that spouse were, I love you? I love you should be expressed. I love you should be exercised. To be carried out in our actions. This may seem like such a silly thing, and I'm sure it does. It probably seems silly to her. It probably seems even more silly to you. We were down in South Carolina, and my brothers, my folks were there, and I don't know who all brought what. I took collard greens down. Brother Harper had given me some collards that he picked out of his truck patch after the first light frost. Oh, son. When you get collards out of a garden after a light frost, watch out. That's bad. And somebody brought black-eyed peas, and somebody brought, and they had all this. Boy, I was eating that stuff, and I just made the comment, man, it's good to eat this old southern food again. And somebody got to talking about Brunswick stew. I don't know how we got to talking about it. But down home, they always, down in Georgia, they always serve Brunswick stew with barbecue. So, man, I haven't had Brunswick stew in years. You know what was on the table? About 8 days after that. What are you making? Brunswick stew. A Yankee. Making Brunswick stew. I said, what? Brunswick stew. She said, well, you said you hadn't had any in years. Now, that may seem so little to you, but you know what? That said tons to me. You know what that was? That was, I love you exercised. That make sense to you all? And you got stuff like that goes on in your home, I'm sure. But that's what needs to happen. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be put into action, okay? Acts of love, not just words of love, but acts of love, acts of kindness. And folks, it doesn't have to be, well, I can't afford it. Sometimes if it's only minute. You know, 75 cents can buy you a little oatmeal pie. If your wife likes those. I stop at that Briarcliff Shell station every week on the way to church and I'd never spend more than 75 cents. But with the 75-cent item on the podium, there's a 3x5 card with some words on there that I express. Love needs to be exercised. Amen? Needs to be exercised. I love you should be exemplary. In other words, it needs to be a model. It needs to be modeled. It needs to be worthy of imitation. It should serve as a model or a pattern. Dad and mom goofing around, joking and laughing together, and carrying on, having some fun. Dad tickling mom, and mom tickling dad. Dad picking mom up and swinging her around, and saying I love you and putting a big kiss on her lips. All those kids sit around and watch. Say, well, that's silly. No, that says dad loves mom, mom loves dad. And this is wonderful. Needs to be exemplary. The bond of love. Listen, I didn't say it. God said it. The bond of love is what completes. It's not an 84-inch television screen. It's not a second or third new car. It's not this, it's not that. It's not the latest computer or the latest video game or some kind of Wii. The bond that completes is love. Connect through communication, connect through charity, and then I got to quit. Connect through Christ. No person will bring a family closer together like Jesus Christ will. Brother Tom Griffey, I was thinking about you when I was thinking about this the other day. And I was thinking about when Tom, and I hope this doesn't embarrass you or throw unnecessary attention, but thinking about when Tom and Jennifer first came here some years ago, and boy, Tom really wanted to get in and serve the Lord, but it just seemed like it was a struggle. Remember that, brother? Struggle. Brother Keith Harrison spent a lot of time at your place. Yeah. And then we had that tent meeting. And Jennifer got saved. When Jennifer got saved, there'd been no turning back. It's just. And I love the Griffey family. I love to watch them come and go together. I just. Blesses me. That's the connection that can take place when Christ is at the center of that home. So you connect through Christ. You connect through communication. You connect through charity. And you connect through Christ. Because a Christian home is a connection. It's a choice. And it's a connection. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your attention. Here we go. Before we have the invitation, let me ask two or three questions. I wonder who would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, and be honest about it, would you please be honest about this before God? Would you please be honest about it before God? I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please raise your hand if that's your testimony, okay? If that's your testimony. Just be honest about it. Don't do it because somebody else did. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved? You said, you know, connect through Christ. And I know that my wife is saved, but I don't think I am. My husband is saved, but I don't think I am. My parents are saved, but I don't think I am. And that's how you connect. You connect through Christ. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that here this morning? Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Anybody like that in the room today? I'm not sure that I'm a member of the family of God. Let me pray for you. Downstairs, upstairs, side to side, back to front. Member or visitor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody? All right. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and you know it. You haven't been baptized in obedience to the command of Christ. And you know that's what God wants you to do. Follow Him in believer's baptism. Or you'd like to find out more about it. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I haven't been baptized yet. I need to be obedient to Christ. Anybody like that? Let me pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up. Right back down. Anybody? God bless you. If you came this morning prepared to go through baptism or you want to talk to somebody about it, when the invitation begins, you come right away. Now let me ask this question. I wonder who's here today and say, Pastor, I listened to the message. Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I want my home to be connected. I want it to be connected. I want to have a great relationship with my wife, my husband, our children. Our home as it is. I want there to be connection, not disconnection. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about something specific today. Pray for me. Would you raise a hand, please? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. God bless you. I appreciate that. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll please take Your Word. You promised that Your Word would not return void. You promised, God, that it would accomplish some good in the hearts of people as it goes out. I pray that the good seed of Your Word fell on good ground somewhere this morning. May it bring forth fruit. I pray for anybody in the church service who's not saved. Oh, would You save them? I pray, God, for anybody who needs to be obedient, believer's baptism. May they take that step. I pray, oh God, for anybody that lifted a hand just now. Every person said some way the message spoke to my heart. Please, I pray the Holy Spirit would help us be mindful of that and make changes necessary. God, give us a Christian home, please. With what we've got to work with, help us to make it as Christian as we can make it. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.